The title of today's sermon is called Wounds from Their Abraham. And I want this to be a dialogue this morning, so if you feel the Spirit or something resonates with you, please don't hesitate or quote the Spirit. Go ahead and praise Him, okay?
Amen.
Awesome. And I did want to inform you that if I hear from you, I might not be up here so long. Amen. But before I delve into today's word for this morning, I want to first thank you all for being such gracious hosts. I received so many hugs, so much love, so many words of encouragement, even before I even left the parking lot and came in here. So I thank you so much for that gracious welcome. And then also to your wonderful pastor and Minister Shelley for extending the invitation to me to speak to you all on the last Sunday of February, as we know as Black History Month. I had conversation with Pastor and Minister Shelley about my enthusiasm and excitement to share with you all today, but I did omit something in our conversation. I don't come in peace. I'm going to let that sink in for a little while. I do not come in peace. I actually come with a word from the Lord because I've come to do some spiritual warfare, some battling on behalf of the wounded. I am one of those wounded. So I did want to confess to you this morning because I don't want to assume that you're wounded, but I thought I would be the first to raise my hand and say that I come with some wounds today. I come wounded, I come emotionally battered, and I come unapologetically angry, and please excuse me when I say this, kind of pissed off. But despite all of my wounds, I come yielding and wielding hope. So please turn to your neighbor and say hope. Turn to your other neighbor and say hope. Turn to yourself and say hope. Now, when I was preparing to come before you today, I wrestled with what to say. What do I say to a body of people who mostly don't mirror my culture, who ostensibly are from another racial background, and there's assumptions that we share the same political leanings here in America? What do I say to a congregation that brought me in for a month that is my everyday reality, yet you're a February focus? How do I preach to a crowd that just may not receive my style? How, Lord, how? Well, when you ask God a question, be prepared for the answer. God said, Whitney, stop looking at your differences and start looking at your sisters, your brothers, my baby. Your assignment is to speak to the people that regardless of race, sexual orientation, gender identity, favorite food, or favorite color, that you can speak to the human condition and a universal experience. So God dropped in my spirit wounds. I know many of us come to church today with our own wounds, whether we'd like to confess it or not, whether there's others inflicted or some self-inflicted, yet regardless of how they have come to pass, you've got them. Some are visible and some are emotional and some are even mental, yet regardless of their form, we've got them. So I am here today to confess that I am wounded, and I don't know, again, if anybody else is going to confess that, but I'll be the first. I'm wounded. But I'm not the only one. If you look closely with me in today's scripture reading, I would like to propose to you that Isaac, the son of Abraham, is wounded. No, Abraham did not physically wound his son because, as the scripture reader so eloquently stated, there was a ram in the bush. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, but provided a new sacrifice that was caught in the bushes nearby. God commanded Abraham to stop the attempted sacrifice of his only promised son and use the animal that wrestled in the bushes. Yet, I come before you to announce that Isaac did not leave that sacrificial altar unscathed and unbruised. Isaac left the scene that could have been one of the most grotesque and heinous scenes in the Bible, quite damaged and quite injured. He left with some wounds. He left with the wounds from their Abraham. Now, please be aware that I use the pronoun there, because Isaac may have been male in the scripture, but this morning, Isaac may be a wounded woman, a wounded girl, a wounded trans woman, trans man, or a person who was just over the genders. But they're dealing with their own wounds inflicted by their own Abraham. So too often we get caught up in the biblical scriptures that we forget to include everyone in the text. So this morning, you're included. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're included. Too often people have to force their way into scriptures and see if they fit and grasp if God has included them in the scriptures, his mercy, his grace, and his word. Well, rest assured, this isn't an inclusive word, and we all have wounds, and we all have Abrahams in our life. Now, Minister Murphy, what is it that you mean by wounds? You've mentioned it in your title, you've alluded to it being present here today, and you've even confessed it to be a reality of yours. Well, the dictionary states that wounds are an injury to the living tissue caused by a cut, a blow, a gash, or other impacts that is usually done to or cut down on the skin. Synonyms include injury, lesion, laceration, tear, graze, or even a scratch. A definition's okay. But I'm talking about the wounds that cut deep well below the skin, the ones that get to your soul, the ones that get to your psyche, and even penetrate that thing we call a heart. The wound that occurs when you feel betrayed, disowned, and tossed aside because of an identity you cannot control. I'm talking about the wounds of the little black boy's mother who has to identify his lifeless body in the middle of the street that's been sitting there for hours because of a quick bullet from a cop's empty weapon. I'm talking about a wound that pierces your heart when your mother refused to say, I love you. Because you say, oh, I love you already to someone of the same sex. I'm referring to that wound that cuts when you choose the wrong dressing room in Macy's and the security guard is called and they are questioning you on your choice. I'm talking about that emotional, that mental, that spiritual wounds that creep up when just being your authentic self is a crime, up for debate, or even a target. I know I may be preaching to the choir, but I'm also talking about the wounds that happen within the marginalized community to other marginalized communities and the subgroups in those marginalized communities. You know, I'm talking about that black trans woman who is forgotten about by the larger white gay community and is not accepted by her own race. The wounds that appear when we march for marriage equality but forget to march down the ghettos of Indianapolis fighting for a living wage. You know, more than $7.25 an hour. That doesn't even sustain a Starbucks habit. I hear some amens in the audience. Or the wounds that arise when you are taught in schools that you are from a people whose history began in the shackles of slavery rather than on the royal thrones in Africa where you are deemed queens and queens. I'm talking about the wounds that have been attacking the mind, the body, and the soul of us all. Wounds from their Abraham. So now you have a better understanding of what I'm referring to when I talk about wounds, but do you know who this Abraham character is? Who is Father Abraham? Well, I'll tell you. Abraham was formerly known as Abram. He is from the lineage of Shem, and who is the eldest son of the three sons of Noah. Genesis 17 and 5 label him as the father of many nations, while 2 Chronicles lets us know that he's a friend of God. So I would pause and simply think of a moment that this person is a pretty big deal. It is through the large religions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity that Abraham is very much important within the pillars of those religions. The New Testament understands Abraham to be the patriarch of Judaism and subsequently Christianity. Now, Christians, we don't own Abraham. But remember, he's the father of the multitude for a reason. According to HarperCollins Dictionary, Abraham becomes a symbol of compassion, a function, and a vehicle of God's covenant with us, the ones whose company we faithfully long for in the afterlife, and the model of faith and pioneer of trust in God. Oh, Abraham. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham that his many descendants would rule over vast territory. It was a problem. He didn't have any kids. So many of you may recall when Abraham and Sarah thought they would just help God out. And so Abraham had a child with Hagar, Sarah's slave girl. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You can't help God out." It's further in Genesis beyond the Abrahamic covenant, but right before our text in chapter 22, where Abraham and Sarah do finally conceive and produce the promised child called Isaac. Thus, we have our figures in the story, Abraham and Isaac. But I had to set this up for you so that you understood and could truly comprehend the magnitude of this story. The wounds from their Abraham. So often we hear preachers and teachers discussing this morning's scriptural text about the command to sacrifice Isaac as a celebratory event. They congratulate Abraham on the faithfulness and obedience he has to God. To be honest, this has been the only way this has been taught to me, the only way this scripture has been preached to me. But I had a professor in seminary who said, "Well, what about Isaac? Did you ever realize that in the 19th verse, Abraham walked off that mountain without him? Can you imagine what it's like being Isaac? Can you imagine what Isaac is going through this entire ordeal?" So that got me thinking. How skewed I have been with interpreting and understanding this text. In the first verse, God calls out to Abraham, and Abraham verbally replies, "Here I am." It is here we're able to deduct and confirm the friendship in which Abraham has with our Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't really talk to God out loud like that, but if that's your gift, amen to you. But we're able to see a relationship. You know, when your mom calls your name, there's relationship. When your partner calls your name, there's relationship. We're able to see not only a relationship, but a friendship. Because everybody can't call me Wit-Wit. There's relationship. There's kinship between God and Abraham. You with me? Now, the text continues with God responding to Abraham in verse 2 with a command that reads, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I'll show you." Matthew Henry's commentary stated that this incident is a trial of Abraham's faith. Does this not bother anybody? I mean, it surely bothers me, because today this is what my graduate psychopathology professor would label as a symptom of schizophrenia, an auditory hallucination. A man, regardless of celebrity status, generations later, heard a voice that commanded him to travel a 3 days journey to an unknown place where he didn't know where he was going to sacrifice his only promised son. That to me sounds like jail time. A true family invention and a must need for family therapy. That would not fly today. At least I pray not. But what about Isaac? What about the young man who trusted the authority figure he called father? Who got up one morning, realized that a road trip was in his near future? The young man who traveled for 3 days along with his father and his father's servants to a place they didn't know. Because every time Isaac said to Abraham, "Are we there yet?" he said, "I don't know." So what about Isaac? The son who is finally told, "We have arrived," and witnessed that the servants are being left at the bottom of the hill while you and your father go up to the mountain to sacrifice a lamb in which you realize you don't have. What about Isaac? But you continue walking. You continue walking, and you never questioned your dad, because you remember hearing Abraham talking to the servants at the bottom of the hill in verse 5, saying, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will return and come back to you." It never occurred to Isaac that he would not return, at least unscathed, unwounded, or even whole. What about Isaac? What is going through Isaac's head? Can you imagine being Isaac? Especially at the moment when you realize that your father is building an altar and lays the wood down and binds you to it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if my dad could really get me bound to some wood and I not fight. But clearly he didn't have trust issues or father issues. That just sounds like a wound of mind. But do we ever think about how that reality of trust had been broken at that moment between that relationship of father and son? No one ever thinks about the psychological damage and the emotional betrayal and the insurmountable fear that wells up inside this young, innocent boy. Especially when you're looking at your father as if he has lost his mind. He's betrayed him. He believes in his heart that Isaac, must die because of a voice he heard that nobody else could confirm. What is going through his head? Many of us can identify with the wounds of Isaac from Abraham. How many of us in this room today have wounds that stem from people who use God as the source as to why they hate us? Abraham in this story signifies persons in authority, people who are placed in our lives for protection, people who are placed in our lives to give us safety and care. Unfortunately, those are the ones that pierce us deeper than anybody. Abrahams present themselves throughout our lives as parents and pastors, as imams, police, elected officials, hospitals, government agencies, organizations, schools, etc., etc. The idea of Abraham in this text has been present in our lives in micro and in macro aggressions. Some wounds are shallower than others, but they're still wounds. They still hurt. There is an increasing hatred that is being spewed and acted upon towards the margins of our society, which happen to be whether you're black or woman or gay or Muslim or an immigrant. These persons are being physically, emotionally, and mentally damaged by policies, religiously regurgitated hatred, and misplaced fears of the unknown. But the equally distressing part, are you with me? Is that these acts of hatred are happening within our own marginalized communities, against other marginalized communities, against subgroups of these marginalized communities, which is causing for further emotional, mental, and physical damage. So don't believe that you don't act like an Abraham to someone in your life simply because you belong to a marginalized group of being gay, black, woman, or non-Christian. Because Abraham and Isaac were both Jewish. They both belonged to the relegated throngs of society, yet Abraham still wounded Isaac. Just like within the Hispanic community or black community or Asian community, many families are throwing their babies out on the street because of who they confess of loving. This past Thursday, Indiana Pride of Color and Indie Pride put on a movie called Pariah. The movie is about a young black dominant lesbian who named Akili, who lives a double life. She's scared and debating on whether or not she should come out to her uber religious family. Upon learning her daughter is a lesbian, the mother strikes her daughter in the face and begins to beat her as if this were not her firstborn. Akili is physically wounded by this altercation, but is emotionally scarred as well. The mother never apologized, never looked for her when she ran away, and didn't even say, "I love you" back when Akili, despite all of that, said that to her. Wounds of their Abraham. Or maybe that example seems too distant from our minds because that's a film or that's just not my story. But you gotta remember that's somebody's story. Let's bring it closer to home. A fight breaks out between two individuals who happen to be black gay men. The fight occurs at Metro Nightclub, and so the staff call a meeting called Ghetto 101, where they openly berate, objectify, and systematically make their space less appealing to the black community by changing the music that's being offered in the jukebox and completely getting rid of the dance nights that mostly garner a black audience. When confronted about this issue, their reply is, "Well, we're not the only ones. All are members of a marginalized community, yet one came out with wounds and the other one did the piercing." My question to you is, what's the difference from the state of Indiana systematically discriminating against LGBT communities through policies and amendments when we do it to ourselves, to our own subgroups that we're supposed to embrace as family? Why are all the resources in the LGBT community geared towards gay white men? Why do women, trans persons, and people of color get wounded in the process towards progress? Why? Because just because we are marginalized, we are not exempt from wounding. Gays are racist too. Blacks are prejudiced too. Asians, Hispanics, we all have our wounding moments. We're all guilty. We wound one another so deeply and so often that it has become habitual. We are so quick within our community to point to the police who are killing black boys and the government who is ignoring the issues of genocide that's happening in Flint, Michigan with poison water. But we do it to ourselves. Us, whoever we are, straight, gay, old, young, rich, or poor, we participate in the wounding of each other. We have carried over the wounds from our Abraham, and we have come Abrahams ourselves. We have got some deep wounds, life journey. I'm not the only one. So much so that we can't tell whether we're Isaac or whether we're Abraham. wounds. Are we the victim or the victimizer, the wounded or the wounding? In between services, I received a text message from my partner who said they're not able to come because at church, someone just came out who had been battling their identity, just committed suicide last night. We're losing our lives over the wounds that we inflict on others because of our bigotry, our inacceptance, our refusal to see each other as human. Like I said in the beginning, I don't come in peace. I have come armed with a word that I'm ready to do warfare on behalf of the wounded. I've confessed to you that I'm wounded emotionally, mentally, and physically. I'm angry. But despite all of my wounds, I come yielding hope. 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 I need you to touch your neighbor and say, hope. I need you to touch your other neighbor and say, hope. There is hope. If you read verse 19 of chapter 22, it says that Abraham returned to his young men, servants, and they rose and went to Beersheba. Where's Isaac? He's missing. Isaac didn't come back down the mountain with his father. I wouldn't have either. I believe that Isaac had to be left alone with God on that mountain because he had some questions and a relationship to build. Never again, I do believe, Isaac was okay with having only his father to hear the voice of God. Never again would Isaac be subject to God's word through another human being. Never again will the word of God be filtered through only the pastor's mouth. But you've got to get like Isaac and reconcile your wounds with the God that allowed them. Wounds. You've got to come to a point where you have a relationship with God and know the game plan beforehand. You know what the plans are before you take the road trip. Know that you need a relationship, a personal one-on-one time with God. God will give you endurance and educate you and not allow you to regurgitate the same hatred that is targeted to you. A relationship with God will prevent you from doing the wounding. In the text, we don't see where Isaac confronted his dad. Instead, I believe he stayed on the mountain because he had to confront his God. So instead of saying you're not a racist because you're gay, realize that your black and brown brothers and sisters want equality too, more so than just in marriage. So instead of demanding that other religions accept you as you because you are who you are, you need to first accept others who pray to a God that you don't see. And before you make ethnic generalizations about all immigrants and how they should be deported back to Mexico or even Africa, please check your genealogy. Because your people cross the waters too. Amen. Now, before we are quick to label someone a welfare queen, check the queen within you and know that we are all in this to live unscathed, uninjured, whole. You've got to hear God for yourself and not simply through the regurgitated interpretations of what someone else told your mother, who told your pastor, who they heard something preached at a conference 5 years ago and deem it as true. Don't let Abraham be the only voice of God you hear, because you don't want to put your faith in man and hope that they'll listen to the rustling in the bush. You got to hear that noise for yourself. Realize that there's hope in the hedges, in the bush. Abraham saw the ram, not Isaac. You are an Isaac. You got to hear that ram in the bush for yourself. Hope is in the personal relationship. Hope is in the one-on-one conversations with God. Hope is in the faith that God will always provide that ram in the bush, a way out, a way to have that hard conversation, the know-how to press through adversity, and the way and the tenacity to be the change you want to see in the world, and hope that justice is your end point for all the wounding and the wounded. God will protect you from the slaughter and sacrifice of other people's delusions and warped images of him. But you got to have relationship first to know who him is. God will let you in on the conversation next time when you have a relationship with God. So hope is in the love of God, despite our wounds, in the midst of our wounding, but most importantly, God is a healer of wounds. Amen. I need you to touch your neighbor and say, God is a healer. You know I'm going to ask you to turn to your other neighbor. God is a healer. So now that you know that God is a healer, make that relationship a friendship, because it's already a kinship. That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.